David and Goliath. Let's turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Actually, begin in chapter 16. I'm going to be honest with you. I might be like Dave here today. I'm not going to get very far because there's a lot of stuff in this story of David and Goliath, the background and things that are important. The background of this story is important. It's not things that we might have pick up without explaining it. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, of course, we saw last week, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of all his brothers. I think there were seven brothers. And he was somewhere in that line the youngest. He was the youngest of seven brothers. How would you like to be the youngest of seven brothers? Anybody the youngest of seven brothers here? He was just a young, he was in all likelihood about 15 to 16 years old. How many of you are 15 or 16? Raise your hand here. Tristan, how old are you? How old? 17. Oh, you're too old then. I'm kidding you. Okay. It doesn't matter. 15, 16, 17 years old, he's anointed to be the king. And of course, not really understanding what that could possibly entail. But David, God has a lot of things going on here. And God is orchestrating things that are beyond human understanding. Like I said, anointing a young boy like this, a teenage kid, to be the king didn't make sense at all. But I think, again, the ways that God sees things and does things are his ways. Hear that. And his ways are... Always remember this. When you think that you know what God wants, I want you to remember this. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts and ways above ours. Think about how high the heavens are. And realize God is extremely wise. He's in complete control. He is in complete control right now. He is in complete control, and he's orchestrating things that we don't understand, things that may make us afraid. But God has a purpose even when we don't understand. And here this morning, we're going to look at how God is orchestrating the life of this young boy, David, and preparing him to be the king. Now, if he's 15 to 17 years old, he does not become king. I believe it's until he's 30 that he's recognized by all of Israel to be the king, 30 years old. So this is going to be a process of time of taking David from being anointed king and actually sitting on the throne as king. All right? So we see that he was anointed last week in the midst of his brothers. And as you remember, the oldest brother, when Samuel saw the oldest brother, and he was a big, tall, strong man like Saul was. Remember Saul, when you saw Saul, he was head and shoulders above the height of everybody else. So he was this really tall dude. And when Samuel, the priest, the prophet, saw Eliab, David's oldest brother, he said, surely this is the guy. Surely. I mean, God, this guy is perfect, right? And the Lord said to him, he's not the right guy. And then he said to him, for the Lord sees, doesn't look at the outward person, but he looks at the inward heart. For man looks on the outward person, but God looks at the heart. And when he saw the heart of this boy David, a young boy, young teenager, he said, that's the man for the job. And God saw in David something that nobody else saw. You know what? It's a great thing to be a pastor and see in people's lives things that they don't see. Things that they never see in and of themselves. And to see what God is going to do in their lives, it's a very exciting thing. But it's something that we see in faith. Now, let's read on in chapter 16, verse 14. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Remember, Saul was king. He sinned against God by not obeying God, what he told him to do. And God took the kingdom away from him and was going to give it into the hands of a better person. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, left Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now he's experiencing mental trouble. He's being attacked mentally by a demonic spirit. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. I don't know if, you know, bipolar, I don't know what happened to him. All of a sudden he's freaking out. All of a sudden he's throwing fits and tantrums. All of a sudden the Spirit of God has left him. This demonic spirit's attacking him. And his servants recognize something's troubling him. Verse 16, let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful, a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He is a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and handsome, a handsome person. And the Lord is with him. What a great reputation. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son, David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him. Now it says, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. Now, that's a lot. It's a lot to somewhat understand. But I want to, let's pray together first. Lord, you know, there's so much in my heart, and I want to be able to teach it rightly. And I want to, Lord, help us to see the big picture and the details that make up it. And I pray as we look at these teen years of David and going into the palace, that you would teach us of how you're preparing him for the future. In Jesus, your name, I pray. Amen. I called these the preparation years. These are the preparation years of David's life, preparing him to be the king. And of course, there's a lot more to come, but this is the beginning of the preparation. And it's interesting to me that God sends a spirit to attack Saul. And what does he need? The servants suggest, find a skillful harpist. Well, how many harpists are there in his congregation? How many harpists, I wonder, are there in Tyrone? I don't know. Anybody know a harpist in Tyrone? You see what I'm saying? Pretty rare bird. But it just happened that God had a harpist, didn't he? And it just happened that it was David, the one that God had anointed to be the king. And so God brings David in these preparation years. He takes him from Podunk Hollow, Tyrone, and takes him to Washington, D.C. I'm joking. But he did take him from the countryside. He took him from the countryside and taking care of sheep to the palace in the capital city of Israel. And he was there in the palace to serve Saul. As we saw in Scripture, God takes away his Holy Spirit from him, and he takes away his power, and he sends a demonic spirit to trouble his mind. Saul's advisors recognize this change in Saul's personality and advise him to find a musician to play calm music when these attacks come upon him. David's still a youth, and God's plan is chosen because of his character and his musical skill. All right? To leave his country lifestyle and to go to the big city, serve in the palace. And during these years, David went back and forth. This is important to realize. This is probably, I read one commentary, this is about a four-year period. So in a four-year period, he is going back and forth from the fields of being a shepherd to the palace playing the harp. But I thought about this, about how important it is for kids, for young people, to develop their skills, especially musical skills. God uses people with musical skills. Now, you may have a technical skill, such as Noah back there on the computer, or Ethan. You may have a technical skill, but God loves to use and to develop talent. So get involved in youth choir, kids, boys, guys. Hear me. In Jesus' name, hear me. Develop your skills while you're young and sing for Jesus. You know, David wasn't ashamed to sing for the Lord, was he? In fact, I think that a lot of David's songs, because David had a dual lifestyle, dual life hobbies. So what are hobbies? Jobs. One job he's tending sheep, one job he's playing and writing and singing music. Remember the Psalms? He's writing these Psalms and singing to the Lord and using his skill. So during these years, he's going back and forth and playing at the palace and singing out in the field as well. I said he practiced more, probably, because he had to play for Saul and wrote many of his songs that we have today in the book of Psalms. It was his musical skills that God used to exalt him. It was his musical skills that God used to exalt him to prominence in the beginning, noting also his outstanding character qualities, chiefly the Lord was with him. As time went on, there was gradual steps. The gradual steps were increased in his involvement at the palace. All right? He's called to play, and then he's called to play more often, and then he's called to be one of Saul's armor bearers. And I'm sure he had many young teenage armor bearers. You know what an armor bearer was? It was a guy that if a spear was coming, you know, he'd have to hold up his shield. He'd stand before the king. So he had to be a pretty brave person. And so David was one of the many youth armor bearers, junior armor bearers, assigned to Saul's barracks. I also think with some speculation that it was during these years, this age from 16 to 20, whatever it was, but during these years, it's my speculation, of going back and forth from musician to shepherd, that God's Spirit prepared Saul, David's courage and faith in God to face the future Goliath. I think it was during these years that David had a lion come and attack his sheep. And this lion had one of the sheep in his mouth, and David went after that lion and killed that lion and rescued that lamb from the mouth of that lion. And the same then happened with the bear. But during these years, God is preparing David for the upcoming test of Goliath. And he's going to draw upon those experiences to give him courage in his heart and faith in his heart that God will help him to defeat Goliath. Now, our training years of youth and experiences in life prepare us for greater future service for our God's glory. But David, as a youth, loved God. And I know that we have some kids in our church. And I hate to use the word proud, but I'm proud of our kids. I'm proud of these young men and girls. They're so wonderful. They're so exciting. Sometimes I live my life through them because I'm so excited to see what the future holds for this church and for God's service and glory. And some of these kids are being called into the ministry. But I want you to know, he may want to take your life and for you to give your all while you're a young person. Give your all to seeking the Bible. Give your all to prayer. Make God the Lord of your life while you're young, like David. Because I believe that if you will, God will reward you in the future. Your future is right now. Did you hear that? Kids, your future and your success is right now. And if you'll walk with God right now, the future will be wonderful. I guarantee you that if you walk with God, he has a plan and a future for your life. And greater feats. God wants to prepare you for manhood and greater feats of faith. But war breaks out with the Philistines. War breaks out with the Philistines. Now, it had been over 20 years. Please try to put this together. Saul had earlier, when he became king, Saul had earlier defeated the Philistines with mainly the help of his son Jonathan. But Saul had defeated the Philistines, and now the Philistines had been kept at bay, under control, until one day they weren't. And in chapter 17, let's look at this. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Now David's going back and forth from palace. He's helping some in the army, training with, you know, as a, what do they call that when you're in high school and help in the military? ROTC. I don't know if it's ROTC. I don't know what plan David's in, but that's the point. He was doing both. He was preparing for military service, but he's also being a shepherd. Now, chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoth, which belongs to what? To who? Who is it? Judah. Where's Judah? Is that in the territory of the Philistines or is that in the territory of Israel? Israel. So these Philistines had now come and entered into the territory that belonged to Israel. And so the army's called to arms. Let's look at it. And they encamp between Socoth and Azekah in the Ephines Daemon, whatever those places are. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them, the valley of Elah. A champion, all of a sudden, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. How big is a cubit? 18 inches. So he's 6 cubits. What's that make him? 9 feet. 9 feet. 9 feet. I should have marked that somewhere. 9 feet. Well, that wasn't the end of him. His height was 9 feet and a span, believed to be another 9 inches. I don't know. Goliath had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 125 pounds of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That, I think it's 15 pounds, the spearhead. And a shield bearer went before him. That's funny. A shield bearer. I wonder how tall the shield bearer was. But anyway, that's just funny to me. But that's what they did back then. All right. Verse 8. Then he stood. Goliath stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel. This day, give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now this had went on for 40 days. Verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons, and the man was old, Jesse was, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of the three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shema. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Wow. War breaks out with the Philistines. It had been over 20 years since Israel had defeated the Philistines the last time under Saul. If you remember last week, Saul's physical stature was big, imposing. He was seen as Israel's military leader. Now the Philistines had crossed into Israeli territory that belonged to Judah, and Saul called up his army to drive them back. The battle was lined up in the territory that belonged to the people of God, Judah. The armies every day prepared for battle. Every day, this is kind of funny. Every day, the rooster would crow. early in the morning. And every day, all of the army soldiers would get up, put their armor on, check their weapons, drink their coffee, eat their, bagels. And then they would go out and line up. The armies would line up on each side of the mountain. And then, as I said, on the first day, though, from the back of the lines of the Philistines came this giant of Goliath. And he challenges them, and this is where I'm going to share this morning and stop. He challenges them to a representative battle, a representative fight. I will fight whoever you send, and whoever wins the fight will control the other side. Now, let me just back up a little bit. This picture, this boasting, this Goliath, is a real person. This is not a fairy tale. This is a real person. Giants, if you remember when Israel came into the land and they sent out the spies, remember that? The 12 spies? Remember why they didn't want to go into the land? Because there were giants there. And so they were, Israel as a nation was stymied 40 years. 40 years those giants kept Israel wandering around in the wilderness as God's punishment to them. Now, they go into the land, and does anybody remember the guy that said, "I want that mountain"? Caleb. And do you remember what he said? He said, "The sons of Anak are there, but I'm going to take care of them, and I'm going to beat them, and I'm going to take the territory." And guess what he did? He did it. And he drove out the sons of Anak, and he took this mountainous area. Well, guess what? Now, years later, many years later, these giants are still around. And they're still fighting and opposing everything. Goliath is completely imposing in every way and debilitates any courage of the Israeli army to attack in battle. Giants such as Goliath had stymied them already. Giants like Goliath were not new to God's people, but nonetheless, he had debilitated their heart's courage in any effort to defeat them every time. For 40 days, every day, the army would get up, drink their coffee, eat their bagel, put on their armor, and for 40 days they would go line up on the mountain. And for 40 days, Goliath would then step out from the back of the army of the Philistines and present this challenge: "Send me a man that we may battle." And for 40 days, the army of the Jews, Israel, went back and hid. They deserted the line, and Goliath had defeated them. It says in 1 Samuel 17:11 in the Message Bible, "When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope." Now, who would have been the logical guy to come out and stand and fight Goliath? Who would have been the logical guy? Saul. He would have been the logical guy. He was the guy that was big, strong, the leader, but not Saul. Saul was hiding with the rest of them. Why? Because God's Spirit wasn't on him anymore. And he had no more courage that he once had to lead them. And he is hiding with the rest of them. He's devoid of leadership. He's devoid of a heart of courage because God's Spirit had left him. Now, even today, I want you to know this. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. You cannot do it without the Spirit of God. If you're going to have a lasting existence, a purposeful existence that will be rewarded at the Bema Seat of Christ, you must do whatever you do. Whether you're a janitor, a mechanic, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a nurse, whether you're a plant manager, whether you're an attorney, if you're going to be rewarded at the Bema Seat, you must do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit, if you're ever going to be truly happy, you must honor God and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's where David will come in, and we'll cover that next week. But even today, apart from Christ's Spirit, led by the conviction, and this is important for me and for us, we must be led by the conviction of this. There is a cause. There is a cause in this world that's above all other causes for you to do what you do. And that is the cause of Jesus Christ. The cause of winning people to Jesus Christ. The cause of doing what's right for Jesus Christ. David will later say, when Goliath comes out, boastfully says, "Send me a man," and everybody runs, he'll ask this question: is there not a cause? There was a cause to stand up against Goliath. And there is a cause in each of your situations, and it's Christ's cause. And we must fight for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, before I close, though, I want to close with a quick truth. And this is really important. I think it's probably one of the main teachings of this whole scripture, and that is the representative fight. Who does Goliath represent in this text? Satan, that's exactly right. Goliath represents Satan. And David represents Jesus Christ. The father, David's dad, will send David to the battlefield. And David will defeat Satan. David will defeat Goliath, just as Jesus crushed the head of Satan. And that's the point is, when he said, "Give me a man," in other words, the whole issue would be settled by a representative of each side. Here we get a glimpse into the basic fact of the Bible. For the whole issue is not the devil arrayed against the multitude of Christian people. It is a devil against God. It is Satan versus Jesus. And the whole issue is settled not only in the life of the church, but in the life of every Christian here by our representative, Jesus Christ. What happens to the prince of the power of darkness happens to all who follow him. And what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, happens to all who follow him. We have the victory. You never have to worry if you will be victorious. You never have to worry, will I be victorious? You are victorious through Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus Christ won the victory at Calvary and when he arose from the dead, he won the victory over Satan. He crushed the power of Satan. And now we can stand in Christ victorious and claim the victory. Whatever that is, it's a cause. That's a cause of God. You can claim the victory through your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to David? And his victory was the victory for the whole army of Israel, as we'll see next week. And what happened for Christ at Calvary and the empty tomb is your victory. You're already victorious. You never have to live defeated. You are victorious through Jesus Christ. Because he is victorious, you are victorious. Now, I wanted to close with something that I see. Well, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're missing the victory. You don't have any power for victory. If you don't have Christ within you, indwelling you by his Spirit, you're weak. And you're following Satan. Christ is your victory. And you must have Christ in your heart and believe in him and his victory. But in 2 minutes, I want to share with you and ask you. I'm seeing something played out on the TV that is a spiritual battle. This is not a battle of politics. What I'm watching on TV is a spiritual battle. This is a modern day, a Goliath of political history fell to a David. That's the truth. And just as that was a spiritual battle of the Lord versus Satan, I'm saying to you, this is a spiritual battle that this country's in. And really, this whole world is in. We are in a spiritual battle. And if ever you prayed for a president, if ever you prayed for God's power to defeat Satan, I'm thinking this is a true David and Goliath situation. And the whole world is against this man, a single man. They don't even know what they're fighting, really. They're fighting to keep abortion. They're fighting to keep homosexual rights. They're fighting for all of these things that God opposes. Now, I don't want to make that a blanket statement because I know there's some issues that I feel that are important too, but I'm more liberal than most of you. But I do believe that this is a spiritual battle that's being played out on your TV, and you need to be praying. We need to be praying for this country. We need to be praying for the evangelization of this country. Because until God changes the hearts of the grassroots of the people of this country, we're just headed into such a battle. So please be in prayer. Be in prayer for God's cause. I liked what Donald Trump said when he said, we've got to clean up the evil that's in our country that's taking our kids and robbing them of their future. We've got to stop the evil. And he has stirred up Satan's hornet's nest, and all hell's coming against that man and his vice president, who I believe is a true Christian. And we can say, Donald, I don't know. But I do know that I see a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. Remember what it says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities in the heavenlies. This is a spiritual battle that's being played out on your TV. And we must pray. Let's pray. God in heaven, have mercy upon us in this country. Thank you that we are in Christ we have, as David knew, he had the victory over your enemy. We know that you, through the cross and your resurrection, have conquered Satan's demonic armies, and that you are the victor. But Satan is fighting with all his might against you, and I believe your word. There is a cause that we pray for and battle for here. The cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel and righteousness coming into the hearts of people. God, please help this country do miraculous things and give us the faith to not listen to the taunting and the yelling, screaming voices of this world. Help us to listen to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.